If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Amos, chapter 4, famous Amos. All right, so we're turning there. If you don't know where that's at, so hopefully someone near you can help you out. If you get to Matthew, you're too far. All right, if you get to Matthew, you got to go back a couple of books. There's a bunch of small, we call them the minor prophets. And Amos is one of those minor prophets. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4 in the book of Amos. All right, so there's 9 chapters, so we'll read all of them. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I did read them all yesterday. It takes 22 and a half minutes, just so you know, to read the book of Amos. All right, but we're going to just be looking at chapter 4. There's a story about I was thinking of some of you guys sitting here. There's a story of a lazy student. No, I'm just kidding. There's a story of a lazy student. That noticed a fellow student always reciting her lessons very well. Always, it seemed like she was always getting good grades, always getting A's, all these different things. And so this lazy student came up to this girl and said, "How is it that you always get good grades? It always seems like everything you do is perfect." And she said, "Well, I always pray that I, you know, get good grades and do my lessons well." He said, "Do you? Well then," he said, "I think I'm going to pray too." So the next morning, he came, he was getting ready for school, and he remembered. He's like, "Wait a minute, that girl said she prayed every day for a lesson." So he did that, and then he went into class, and he flunked everything. And so he ran to the friend at lunchtime and said, "Wait a minute, you know what? You said you prayed, and I did too, and I didn't pass a single thing." The girl looked at him and said, "Perhaps you didn't study hard enough." He was like, whoa, wait a minute. "I didn't study at all. I thought you said all I had to do was pray." All right, well, we're looking at this subject in one verse this morning, and then we're going to put it in context, okay? So, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. "Therefore," hopefully you're there, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee," notice what it says, "prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. He says, notice at the beginning, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless now as we look at this idea of preparing to meet God. Pray that we would learn as Christians, and as some maybe that have come in and are unsaved, they don't even know what a Christian is. I pray that we would be prepared to meet God as we think about this topic here this morning. Lord, as always, I ask you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, do your work. Lord, we know that you can convict. Help us to be open to the Word of God so that it can convict us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in this passage, if you go to chapter 1, in Amos chapter 1, let's give you some background here, and we'll take a little time doing some background, and then we'll just give you a few points, and I think it'll help out in understanding some context here. The book of Amos. So look at chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa." Tekoa, they believe, was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. All right, so that's where he came. He came out of this little town, little village of Tekoa. And it says he was a herdsman. We believe he was a shepherd. Here was a shepherd man that then was called to be a prophet of God. Amos is not really listed anywhere else, but he gives us some context. All right? And you may say, well, how do we know when Amos, when did he prophesy and all that? Well, it would be like me saying, hey, this man lived in the days of President Kennedy. All right, if I said that, you would know that I was referring to a span of time between 1960 and 1963. All right, so here it says, look at in this verse 1, "which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Then notice what it says, 2 years before the earthquake. Now there's a lot of debate about that earthquake and all that, because for those reading this prophecy during this time, even later on, they believe it was referred to this earthquake. This earthquake must have been a big happening because they referred to it in a couple of books. But for those of us looking back historically, sometimes it can be confusing. All right, because, but for those living during that time era, they would say, hey, they referred back to that earthquake. Just like you and I in America would say, hey, this was 2 years before the 9/11 attack. Well, you and I would say, oh, you know what, that had to be 1999. All right, so what Amos is doing is putting stuff in context for us. We know that Uzziah reigned between 780 and 735 B.C. We know that Jeroboam reigned between 790 and 750. So there's an overlapping period. But it lists both of these guys. The earthquake that was mentioned, there's a historian named Josephus. And Josephus tells us that the earthquake coincided with Uzziah, King Uzziah, and that he, at some point King Uzziah had leprosy. So if we're looking at this passage, we know that it's around 750 B.C. That's before Christ. So if we put in context here, here is the context. Amos is coming in and he's going to prophesy, and there are two kings, King Uzziah and King Jeroboam. And Amos comes on the scene, and he is preaching, and most believe that Amos would have heard Jonah. Remember Jonah that got swallowed by the great fish? Most believe that Amos would have heard Jonah, and he also would have heard Elisha as a prophet. All right, so here's young Amos, and he's hearing Jonah, he's hearing Elisha, and he grows up during this time period. He was a contemporary of Joel and Hosea. So here is Amos coming on the scene. And so let's look at a couple of things here in this book of Amos. Let's go to chapter 4. All right, Amos chapter 4, and let's put some things in context. In the first couple of chapters, let me just mention a couple of things. He lists a bunch of foreign enemies. And he kind of puts a judgment upon them. Let me give you an example. All right, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four." So he lists this Gaza. All right, then you go down to verse 9 and he says, "For three transgressions of Tyrus and for four." You go down through this and he lists a whole bunch of foreign enemies and he tells them that God is going to judge them. Now, it would be like us living in America or living in the state of Indiana, and here comes a prophet in. And so this prophet lists out and he says, now we won't talk like this, but he says, he gets up in the pulpit and he says, "For three sins, yea, for four, the state of Illinois." And we'd all be like, "Yeah! Get him! Get him! Get him!" All right? Then I get up again and I say, "For three sins and for four, Michigan." You're like, "Yeah, bring the fire." All right? So there's about 9 or 10 different enemies around that Amos starts proclaiming God's judgment. But then, okay, look at chapter 3. Look what happens in chapter 3. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel." So they were all excited. They were all excited when he was casting judgment upon the enemies. But then Amos starts turning the judgment of God upon the children of Israel. It got so bad that you'll notice, look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. It talks about this man named Amaziah. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel." Now Bethel is where one of the places of worship were. It was, and in fact, I believe it was Jeroboam. Jeroboam would go to Bethel to worship God. Amos went to Bethel and he started crying out God's judgment where the king would worship. And the priest came out, Amaziah. And notice what Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Hey, king, here's the priest. Here the priest comes out at Bethel and Amos is crying out saying, you know what, the king, you don't repent, you don't turn, you're going to die. The priest didn't like it, so he comes out. And notice verse 12. Also Amaziah, remember he's the priest, said unto Amos, O thou seer, O thou preacher, O thou prophet, go flee thee away into the land of Judah. Now, Judah is where Amos was born. Tekoa is in Judah. Bethel was in the northern tribes. And so what, alright, so this is, in essence, this is kind of what Amos did. Amos went to Israel, these 10 tribes, and he started crying out and saying, you need to repent. Okay? And so Amaziah said, why don't you just go back home? I am tired of you crying out here and this in our land. You don't even live here. Go back home. That's how much he was stirring it up. He was stirring it up. They didn't like him that much. Now, also in context, you need to understand that the time that Amos was prophesying, there was no war. Right? There was no war at this time. It's very prosperous. In fact, wealth had kind of come in, and it was they were getting pretty affluent. There was, and religion seemed to be okay. And Amos comes in and lays it out and says, no, it isn't. Just because you got money in your pocket, just because you're going to church every Sunday morning, just because there's churches popping up all over America and it seems like, hey, everything seems fine, guess what? God's going to judge you. That's why I like Amos, because it's very similar. Because many of us, we may cry out and say, there's some bad things going on. But really, in America, it is a time of peace. You know, we don't really have that much war going on. And yeah, there's some bad things going on. But most of you sitting here, maybe this past week, you're not starving. You're not wondering where my next meal's coming from. You're in fact wondering, you're trying to line up over the next couple weeks which restaurants you're going to. Oh, I'm not going to go to that one. Nah, that was pretty sorry. I'm going to go to this one over here. Hey, what about this money and this? You know what? We live in a pretty affluent society right now. Everything seems to be okay, even this morning. Just in Chesterton, I was driving around yesterday thinking about it. In Chesterton, I was driving by a couple of churches. And even on Saturday, their parking lots, they had cars there. There was people there. And this morning, there's at least 18 churches in Chesterton. Little old Chesterton, 18 churches. You go to Valpo, and there's probably 50 churches. People coming in, all dressed. But let me ask you. Do you think God's judgment? God's judgment needs to come? I think so. And you'll notice that he even cries out. Look at verse chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Notice what he's saying. Hey, you're just taking it easy. And so this morning, as we look at this idea of Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, I want to apply it both to Christian and non-Christian, to saved and unsaved. Are you prepared to meet God? Notice in chapter 4, what does Amos say? Now, first of all, Amos is just a plain man here. Notice what he says in verse 1. Hear ye this word, ye kine abation. Now what does that mean, ye kine abation? That is actually a female cow. So this is, here's Amos coming in, and he didn't have really pleasant words. He said, you bunch of female cows, guess what? You kine of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. That doesn't sound very comfortable. But then notice what he says here in verse 6. I also, this is God talking now. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. What's the phrase? Yet ye have not returned unto me. Now what does that mean? Those two phrases mean that there is famine. As I was looking at it, studying it, and reading it, that want of bread in all your places and then cleanness of teeth. I mean, in my mind, I think of somebody that hasn't brushed their teeth in a while and their whole, their last week meal is hanging on their teeth. All right, to clean it. But that cleanness of teeth and that want of bread means that there's a famine. So what is God saying? Hey, I sent famine and you didn't return to me. Look at verse 2. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And what happened? Ye have not returned upon me. All right, look at verse 8. So two or three sinners wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet ye have not returned unto me. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm, that's a pestilence, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Look at the end. Yet have ye not returned unto me. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me. So what is God telling you and I? What's the passage indicating? That God was trying to get their attention and it didn't get their attention. He's sending this into their land and sending this into their land and sending this into their land, withholding rain, sending famine, pestilence, all this type of stuff. And yet they just ho-hum. Hey, you know what? We'll just figure it out. We'll get by. That's the way we do it. This is America. Ingenuity. And God's trying to get a hold of you. In your life, some of you sitting here, God has been knocking at your door. It could be a year, it could be 2 years, it could be 3 years, it could be 4 years, 5 years, it could just be a couple of weeks. God sent something in and he's trying to wake you up and say, hey, turn to me. I'm the answer. And maybe it could be financial problems. And God sent a financial problem into your life, and you say, man, you know what? I've got to go to the bank. I've got to figure this out. And you went to the bank and it's empty. You say, well, wait a minute. I'll get another job. That's what I'll do. And so guess what? You've been working yourself to the bone. You're just grinding it away instead of turning to God and saying, God, what's your point? I'm talking to saved and unsaved here this morning because some of you that are saved, God has been trying to get a hold of you. He's been knocking. He's been sending things your way. And you just go through life and ho-hum. Hey, you know what? Maybe my baby's sick, or maybe I lose this relative, or maybe this comes into my life, or this trial comes in. And you're like, you know what? I'll just keep going. You just got to be faithful. Stop and turn to God. God sends things into our life. Why? Because he is in control of our life as a Christian. So why do you just keep going through life here? And instead, some of you, this is what happens to some of you. Some things have come into your life. There's some of you, you've had illnesses. In the last year, there's been an illness, and guess what? Somebody has come to you as a friend and said, hey, have you considered this in your life? Has God talked to you? Have you gone to God? And instead of turning to God, you get mad at your friend. Shame on you. Shame on you. God's saying, I'm sending this into your life. Turn to me. Turn to me. What does God have to do? A famine? Holding food back? Holding water back? Sending a fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet we don't turn to God? And you can cry out against our nation. And many have. Oh, I get irritated at the nation. And there have been pastors that have gone up and they said that 9/11 was God's judgment. Katrina was God's judgment. This, I don't know. I'm not God. But I know this. I can look outside and a cry against our nation, but that's not really what I need to do. What I need to do? All right, my responsibility is my life. My responsibility is my home, and my responsibility is our church. So you know what? As a nation, I can't really do much about it. But what I can do is when something comes, say, God, what do you want? And some of you, man, you get all, man, you're into that politics. Man, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. What about you? What about your heart? What about your soul? What about your home? Are you prepared to meet God? That's what God's asking you this morning. Amos, the prophet, is crying out. And he's reminding us that God sends things into our life. And some of those things over the past year, maybe over the past weeks, maybe over the past month, they're sent for us to be prepared to meet God. Are you prepared? I got a couple of questions here this morning then for us to think about. Four simple ideas. Why should you prepare to meet God? First of all, because you must meet Him. Why should you prepare to meet God? Number one, because you have to meet Him. You say, no, I don't. No. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You have an appointment to meet God. And as a saved or unsaved individual, we were talking about it in my class. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible indicates that there is a book of life, and the book of life will be opened, and your name needs to be found in the book of life. You say, how do I get my name written in the book of life? You can't do it. Because it's only by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. When you trust in Jesus Christ, we were talking about that again. This morning we're talking about soul winning. And guess what happens? Guess what we've got to understand? All have sinned. I've got to understand that my sin has caused a separation between myself and God. And the Bible then indicates that I can't get to heaven by myself. There's a lot of people that talk about the Ten Commandments. We were talking about that this morning. Look at Romans chapter 3. We'll just use it since we're using it this morning. In Sunday school, Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 20. We were talking about this because when you ask people, hey, how are you going to get to heaven? How can you do that? And that many people will say, I can keep the Ten Commandments. So let's say that you were so good. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments because I just don't think I got it in me. But let's say you are good enough to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Look at Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified. If you could keep all the Ten Commandments, the Bible says you still aren't getting to heaven. He said, oh, no, wait a minute.
I mean, I thought if I was good. No.
Bible says even keeping all the Ten Commandments, you're not going to get to heaven. That's what it says right there. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 28. Or 31. 28. Go down a couple more verses. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Without the deeds of the law. If you're trusting on your own good deeds here this morning, I'm sorry to tell you that that is going to send you to hell. The Bible says even if you can be the perfect person, you're going to hell. Because by the deeds of the law, no man is justified. You know how you're justified? Trusting in Christ. That's how we get saved. We trust in Jesus Christ. Here it says, that's the Bible there for us. So number one, why should I be prepared to meet God? Because I must meet Him. Secondly, why should I be prepared to meet God? Because I may have to meet Him soon. So, you're sitting here. You say, no. No. You know what? I have 5 more years to live. Do you? You going to guarantee that? You want to put a wager on it? A betting man here. Come on. You're going to say, you know what? I know that 10 years from now, I will walk down here. I will be alive. Can you guarantee that? You know you can't. Because some of you, you're thinking about friends and relatives and some other folks that may be in your neighborhood and they're gone and you didn't think. I mean, they were fine. They were healthy. And they're gone. You don't know. Tomorrow, you may meet your Maker. Are you prepared to meet Him? Why would I put it off? Why should I prepare to meet God? Because I have to meet Him. Secondly, because I have to meet Him soon. Thirdly, because I have to meet Him alone. You know, my children, I love my children, but they will stand themselves before God. I can't get saved for them. I can't do it. They have to accept Jesus Christ. It's a personal decision. It's between you and God. Jesus died for your sins. And so you must then accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I cannot do it. I wish that I could. I wish I could go out there and we could spread God's love and mercy and grace all over you and say, everybody in this church today is saved, but I can't do it. Because I have to stand alone before God, and you do too. But the difference will be when we have accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then becomes, guess what the Bible says? He is my mediator between God and man. I have somebody that will step in and say, wait a minute. I paid for Him. That's my Christ. That's my Savior. And He'll step in and say, oh, no. You don't have to judge Him. I already took the payment. I took the penalty. Whew. Wow. Boy, there could be fear and there could be trembling, but Jesus, He paid for it. But guess what? You individually have to come to Christ to accept that payment. You can't go through mom and dad. You can't go through a priest. You can't go through a pastor and say, well, wait a minute. You know what? That pastor did it for you. No. It's you. It's individual. Why should I be prepared to meet God? Because I must meet Him. Because I have to meet Him soon. Because I have to meet Him alone. Why should I prepare? Lastly, because to meet Him unprepared is the greatest tragedy. You know, most people look at this passage here in Amos chapter 4. I've heard a lot of messages on it. I never thought of it until studying it out here. But you notice, here is this passage, and you're sitting here today, and we come in and we read verse 12. We now know a lot of the context. And here Amos is saying, hey, God did this and God did this and God did this and you didn't return to him. But notice in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this, guess what he says? Prepare to meet thy God. And most people look at it and say, I can't believe God. Why is it? No, wait a minute. You know what God is? He's merciful. Because guess what? He's not killing you this instant. He's allowing you, he's coming to you and saying, hey, you know what? You're going to have to pay for your sin. As far as our theology, we believe that Jesus is going to come back someday. I'm going to come again. So guess what? Because I'm coming, prepare. Isn't that merciful? He's giving us a chance to get ready, to be prepared. So are you prepared to meet God? And this is for saved and unsaved. Some of you that are saved, God has been trying to get your attention. He's been trying to knock on your door. He's been trying to send things into your life and say, hey, think about me, think about me, think about me, think about me. And you push it off. And in your own flesh and in your own will and in your own way, you're doing your own thing. And God has been trying to wake you up. And this morning I say to you as a Christian, are you prepared to meet God? Because the Bible does say that you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you prepared to meet the Savior and give an account for the things that he has given you? Are you prepared? You say, you know what? I'm saved. And so that precious blood was shed to save your soul. And in essence, you say, who cares? I'm saved. I can trod that underfoot. And so then you do whatever you want. And so this week you go and you sneak, and you don't even have to sneak around anymore. You're there and you're watching your videos and you're watching or you're listening to your music and you say, I can do what I want. You will answer to God someday. You won't answer to me. You'll answer to God. And you think it's all fun and games now, but you will stand before God and Jesus Christ will be there and you'll have to answer and you'll have to look him in face to face. I don't think it'll be fun for you. There's all kinds of debate out there about the tears and all that, but I don't think it'll be fun. You will hold your head and you will hang your head in shame. Because Jesus did die for your soul. And now you're saved. And you say, you know what, I can do what I want. Really? Go ahead. But Amos tells you, and he comes to you and he reminds you, you better be prepared to meet God. Because I don't know when it'll be. It could be tomorrow. Because you play enough with God's divine mercy and grace. Every breath that I have is God's gift. He could pull it. He could say, you're done. And he has the right to do that because he's God. Are you prepared to meet him as a saved individual this morning? It should weigh on you. It should cause me to serve him. It should cause me to live right. Because when Jesus is there and when I live with the idea of standing before my Savior, it does change your life. It really does. And you want to walk worthy. Remember, that's what Ephesians or Colossians, it talks about walking worthy. Yeah. Are you walking worthy? So secondly, that's the saved. What about the unsaved here this morning? Are you prepared to meet God? Is your soul secure, not by your works, but by my Savior's works? Jesus died to save you. Are you prepared to meet the Savior? Have you trusted in his shed blood? Are you relying on your own works, or are you relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to meet God? Each of us will face God one day. Are you going to go on your terms? Are you going to go on your own? The book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or are you going to go on God's terms? If you go on your own terms, I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you can go on God's terms. God said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know what? Are you going on God's terms? On your own, you face an eternal hell. That's what you face. But if you submit to God's working and you submit to God's payment, then God takes care of it. And you will celebrate in heaven for eternity. Often these words in this passage in Amos 4 have been turned into words of terror. They've been preached, but all this is doing for you and I is telling us in words of love and mercy, be prepared. Judgment's coming. He's not leaving you without an answer because we have the Word of God. He sent you here today by His divine will, His divine ordinance. God sent you here today so that you can find a way and be prepared to meet your God. Will you be prepared? Then at the invitation this morning, if you're unsaved, I challenge you. Come forward. We'll have someone take the Word of God and they'll show you how you can be prepared. Again, we can't do it for you. Even the person dealing with you, they can't get you saved. They can't do it. God can do it though. And you alone, by yourself, have to trust in Him.